questions that you have raised, that people have raised, and we're kind of in the set of questions that deals with the big external world and particularly issues around terrorism and violence in our world. David, if we could put the first slide up. And today, one of the questions that came to me was what is a Christian response? What do we do with the likes of groups like ISIS and Al-Qaeda and Boko Haram? And honestly, we didn't pick those prayer needs because of this. That just was a God-weaving thing. But how do we deal with groups like that? What do we do with groups like that from our Christian perspective? Because these groups often specifically target Christians. Now, that's not all they go after, but they often specifically target Christians. And they often do it in a way that creates a spectacle, because underlining these things, they really want to create fear. And fear will debilitate any human being. You know, we're going to flee, we're going to fight, you know, we're going to freeze when fear comes. And our brain actually will shut off. Fear debilitates. And it seems that that's what these groups want to do. Now, there's nothing new under the sun. Before Al-Qaeda, before ISIS, before Boko Haram was, there was an ancient despot named Nero. And after him, others who were even more severe. The Roman historian Tacitus records this of Nero. Nero punished with refinement Christians. First, he arrested self-acknowledging Christians. Then, in large numbers, he condemned them. And their deaths were often every bit as much a spectacle in their day as ISIS is trying to do by posting videos of beheadings. In fact, Tacitus writes this: Nero, dressed in wild animal skins, Christians, who were then torn to pieces by dogs. He crucified them or made them into human torches, quote, to be ignited after dark as a substitute for daylight. He did this in his gardens. He was every bit as evil as what we read on the pages of the papers today. Now, why share that? Because what if there was a book in the Bible written specifically to Christians who were enduring what Nero was bringing upon them? Do you think that book might speak to us as Christians as we think about and deal with ISIS, Al-Qaeda, and Boko Haram? Admittedly, we deal with them from a distance, but there are brothers and sisters who are dealing with them face up. And there is such a book in the Bible, Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, written by Mark, captures many of the teachings of Peter, and it was written shortly after Peter and Paul, the first fruits of Nero persecution, were executed in Rome. And it was written to the people of Rome who were seeing what Nero was doing. And of course they were afraid. Who wouldn't be afraid of what this man was doing? And that is one of the specific reasons Mark set to put the very first gospel on parchment. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to do kind of this quick walk through Mark. I'm going to read passages and then just say a little bit. Thinking about those passages in light of the fact that it's written to Christians who are enduring what Nero is throwing at them. And we'll see if this brings some thoughts to us as what we might do as we deal with the likes of ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Boko Haram, and whatever the next crazy group happens to be. So you can follow along on the screen, or you can grab your, you know, cell phones and open up the text, or if you like to use the Bible, you can grab the one on your lap. We're going to start with an incomplete sentence, Mark's very first line in the gospel. Mark writes, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." It's not even a sentence. What it is an outline to the book of Mark. About halfway through the book, we meet Peter. And Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And the apostles say, "This guy, this guy, this guy." And he says to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And he says, "You are the Messiah." Mark 8:29. First half of the book. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. From that point in the story, Mark changes the focus, and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where we know he is going to die on the cross for you and me and humanity, that we might be saved. And as Jesus is hanging on the cross and he breathes his last and he dies, Mark's gospel in 15:38 shows us the centurion who cries out, "Surely this man is the Son of God." And so Mark's gospel is this story unfolding for the people that Jesus is the Messiah, and as Messiah, he is also the Son of God. He is fully human, man and God together in one. And what he does. Well, let's move through Mark quickly. In chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and then 31 and 35, we read these words. "Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and disciples were not even able to eat." And notice this next line. "When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" And then Mark gives us a little bit of a story, what he does in the house, and then he continues. He says, "Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone to call him." You know, you just get the picture. "Jesus, come on home, buddy. Mama wants to feed you." A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mothers and brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, my mother." Now, friends, one of the inferences of this story is that his family couldn't quite believe what Jesus was doing. He was pushing himself so hard. He was going at the task that he believed he needed to do so strongly that he was neglecting his health. You know, he wasn't eating. He wasn't sleeping. And they're like, "We got to ride to the rescue and save him," because they thought he was a little nuts. Imagine being in the catacombs, hiding out for your life. Maybe your parents aren't numbered in the faith. And what might they think? "You're a little nuts. Just come home. Live with me. Recant the faith. Everything will be okay." Families sometimes don't get our devotion to Jesus. They don't understand the demands or the priorities that we feel in living for Jesus. Well, we move forward a few more chapters to Mark chapter 8. Look at verse 31 and then 34 to 38. It says, He, Jesus, began to teach him that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and must be killed, and after that, 3 days, he will rise again. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and says, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Jesus says, The cross is my destiny and may be yours as well. Be careful that shame of Jesus doesn't invade your life. Again, place yourself in a community where people, when asked to acknowledge if they are Christians, have a choice. Am I a Christian? Or will shame of Jesus get the moment? Can you hear how that story might hit them? Chapter 10, 29 through 31. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left homes or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields and along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. God gives us a new family, Jesus says. He says it may be that those people in the catacombs with you, those people worshiping with you, become your mother and brother and sisters. And you might have some persecutions, but you're not alone. There is a new family. If your family isn't with Jesus, there is a new family who God will bring around you. You know, remember back for a while, his family thought he was really, you know, off his rocker. Now, they come to faith later on. We know Mary's at the cross. His brother James writes, you know, an epistle and is a leader of the church. But it took him a while to catch up with who, you know, whoa. Mark 13, 9 through 13. You must be on your guard. You will be handled over to local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings. Notice that, kings, Nero, kings, as witnesses to me. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, don't worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, father his children. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, because the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Governmental persecution is coming. Don't fret over your defense. Now, this isn't a word that says anytime you have to stand up and give a speech for Jesus or something, God's just going to fill you in the moment and you'll know what to say. This has a very specific thing. When you are arrested, when you are brought to trial, you have a counselor who will be there. He'll tell you what to say. Do we think Stephen had that presence of mind to say those things and then die a peaceful death of his own because he was such a strapping good guy? No. That was the work of God the Holy Spirit, fulfilling this promise to the saints. You are not alone. even in persecution, the Spirit is with you. And the sad truth is, even families may betray. Mark 14. It's the close of the table. He's just broken bread. He's just shared the cup. And he says, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee," Peter declared, "even if all fall away, I will not." Mr. Boastful. "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same thing. Can you hear people? As the Roman soldiers are marching down their town, how this might speak to them? "You will be accused of being with me, and you will be tempted to disown me." In fact, the story gets even sadder. In verse 43, we read, "Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared, and with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Not only will you be tempted to disown you, someone close, someone in your inner circle. This is a person Jesus has slept with, you know, in a group for 3 years. They have traveled together. They have laughed together. They have done miracles together. He has seen everything that Jesus has done. And this is the man who for 30 pieces of silver sold Jesus to the chief priests. Sometimes betrayal comes from the closest people. And later on in that chapter, 50 and 51, "Then everyone deserted him and fled." There's Jesus. Deserted, denied, disowned, and betrayed. Do you think those words spoke to people in the catacombs or in fear for their lives? You bet. Now, if you read chapter 15 in light of kind of Jewish law and how they're supposed to do it, you realize that chapter 15 is a trumped... Jesus is brought before them on trumped-up charges, which people couldn't prove. Their voices contradicted each other. And it was a kangaroo court held at a time when you're not allowed to hold court for Jewish. And again, that speaks to them that we might be brought up on trumped up charges. We might be brought before a kangaroo court. You know, the outcome is decided before you enter the door. And then, of course, we have the execution of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. William Lane wrote, "The vindication by resurrection provided the Christians in Rome with the pledge of their own vindication." And then, chapter 16, verse 7, one of my favorite in the gospel. Do we have that one? Oh, yes. "But go and tell," this is after the resurrection, Jesus is speaking to the women, and he says, "Go and tell to his disciples and Peter, he, Jesus, is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Mark's the only writer to put those two little words, "and Peter," there. It's pretty much understood that the Gospel of Mark was the teaching of Jesus that came through the voice of Peter. Have you ever thought about who told the story about Peter's denial of Jesus? Have you ever thought about where the origin of that story came? It almost certainly came from Peter's own mouth. It wasn't other disciples telling a story about Peter. It was Peter in his preaching of the gospel saying, "This is what I did. I disowned him." And when Jesus was raised from the dead, he had an angel speak to the women and he said, "Go tell my brothers and Peter." Can you imagine what those words meant to Peter's heart? When Jesus singled him out and said, "Come, meet me at that place we talked about." There's certainly a reference here to the fact that the church needs to welcome back even those who in a moment of weakness deny Jesus and then come to their senses and come back to the faith. Now, I love the stories of the people who stay strong. But sometimes we crumble. And Peter's story says, even if we crumble and we confess and repent of that, God will bring us back home. Do you think that meant something to Christians in the catacombs? I'll bet it did. And again, historian William Lane writes, "The explicit reference to Peter meant that the way was open for restitution for one who had denied his Lord. Here was the basis for forgiveness for those who had denied that they were Christians when they were brought before the tribunals of Rome. The situation of Christians in Rome was too intensely critical for them to not read the gospel in this way." I invite you to read the Gospel of Mark this week. Just find a time and read it. I read it this week. It was amazing. Now let's take our little flight up to about 50,000 feet for a minute. Let me kind of bring some order to this. One thing I would say to all of us is we have to know who we believe in. We believe in Jesus, who is the Messiah. He is the one God sent to bring us back to God. He is also God Himself. He is the Son of God. He is God Himself. And He is one who suffered, who stood strong. Jesus is not asking us to go a place that He did not go. He stood strong, and in the end, after ultimate suffering, was vindicated with resurrection. When I think about ISIS, Al-Qaeda, Boko Haram, if I ever have to face them, and I pray I don't, but I want Jesus to be the one I emulate. Number two, please guard your heart from hate and don't retaliate. Remember, the crowning character for those of us to follow Jesus is to be love, even love for our enemies. There is never a hint of hate in Jesus. And He won't allow His disciples to slip into that hateful, vengeful mode. Do you remember when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus is getting arrested? And one of them has a sword and he whips out that sword. "I'm going to defend you, Lord." Whack! And off goes an ear of one of the arresters. What does Jesus do? We are told by the gospel writers that He turns to that disciple and says, "No more of this." And then He touches that man's ear and He heals him. I don't know how the people went through with the arrest after that happened, but crowd mentality is crowd mentality. And then there's one other time when kind of they're walking through town. And they're sent messengers from a Samaritan village, you know, to get ready for them. And they didn't want them to come. And the disciples said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire on them?" Sounds like one of those Old Testament prophets, you know. And what again does Jesus say? He says, no, and he rebukes them. Jesus doesn't want our hearts to become gripped by hate and choose to retaliate and escalate things. Third, cultivate your ability to pray and to bless enemies. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that they may be children of your Father in heaven. Even Paul, in his letter to the Romans, writes, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. When we took our sister-in-law to Nigeria with us, she worked with the Jets faculty and leadership. And it was a time when things were much more tense there with Boko Haram. And this is one thing she told me after she came back. She said, the people I met at Jets, the people I met at Gidden Bege, which is one of Peter Fretheim's ministries, she said, who said to me they were praying for the people of Boko Haram, that they would be, quote unquote, arrested by Jesus, like Jesus arrested Paul on the way to Damascus. These folks who are in the middle of the battle, they are feeling the heat every day. They're the ones who said, we're praying for them, that God would grab hold of their hearts. And Julie just was touched deeply. And she said, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, name who you want, are just as brutal as Boko Haram is. And as Paul was to the Christians before his conversion. Imagine if we prayed and out of those groups, God raised up new Pauls for today. We stood one day teaching the uncles and aunts, the ones who lead the care groups for Peter's ministry. And we brought them in from all over the country, and a number of them are in the north. And one of them from the north came, and I wish I could remember the uncle's first name. And we're teaching about love. I'm teaching them about love. And this uncle, before I could even get to that point in what I was teaching, said, what about love of enemies? He said, I'm learning how to love my enemies. And I just, kind of gave one of those looks that says, there's more there. Tell me what happened. And he said, my sister is one of the 300 who were kidnapped. My parents were killed in the raid, and my village was destroyed. And I'm learning how to love my enemies, but I need your help. People in the midst of the real mess are catching hold of what God is presenting in the Scripture. It's harder for us who are half a step removed, because I do think there's an activity of the Holy Spirit that happens that we don't feel right now because we're not under that pressure. Brothers and sisters, I really do pray that we never have to face these kinds of atrocities. But I take courage from brothers and sisters who have faced these horrendous situations and have found strength they never knew they had. Last week I told us about the 21 Egyptians and how their stand for Jesus as they were about to be executed caused the one lone non-Christian to say, their God is my God. This morning, we prayed, reminding ourselves of the 1 million Armenians who refused to recant Jesus, but instead went to their death, an entire generation of that country, for their faith. We've got this uncle in Nigeria wrestling with, God, teach me how to love these people who have captured my sister and she's never been returned. I suspect that's living proof of the Holy Spirit who shows up in our moment of trial and tells us what to say. So what I think we need to do is make sure we know, make sure you know who Jesus really is. I mean, bore into Jesus. Figure out what it means for Him to be the Messiah and your Lord. Because if trouble comes, that bedrock is what's going to get us through. Guard your heart from hate and retaliation. Start with the small things that happen to you right now, where people who aren't these wild, crazy people still sting you. Guard your heart from hate. Hold your tongue rather than get back at them. And cultivate your ability to pray for those who come after you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Let's pray. God, for the testimony of the saints throughout the ages, for the incredible riches of Your Word, we give You thanks. We live in a crazy world, Lord, and we have been sheltered from this kind of thing in our country. And now we're beginning to feel at least a little bit of the fear. I pray that as fear grows, faith might grow all the more. And with faith, love, because perfect love casts out fear. Help us to stand for You, no matter the cost. In Jesus' name, amen.